You know, the self-help industry. And last year was a $41.2 billion industry. And it's projected by 2032 to be an $81.6 billion industry. People want to grow, but they're looking in the wrong place. We're obsessed with personal growth. We're obsessed with personal finding fulfillment, with happiness. We're finding meaning in who we are and what we do. Our growth is derailed because why? Because we're searching for the source of our growth in ourselves and in others. Why is the self-help industry so big? If there was some way for us to grow personally on our own and one person came up with it, then why do we need all of the other books? Because none of them work. Because the source of our growth is not those self-help books or the authors who wrote them. The source of our growth is Jesus Christ. Life. We don't know how long it took Adam to name all the animals, but we do know that God is very creative and that God created many different animals, different plants. He placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and their job was not to pull weeds. I don't know about you, but weeds have been bad this year, and I'm tired of pulling weeds. But that's not something they had to do when they were first put in the garden, because the weeds didn't come until the fall. But they were there not as the source of the growth. They did not cause things to grow. That's God's job, to cause things to grow. But they were there to help cultivate it, to nurture it, to help it grow. Now, as part of God's creation, you and I are created to grow. And I don't just mean up and out, which seems to be the easy part of growth. But we're meant also to be cultivated, meaning that we are designed to flourish. We are designed to flourish physically. We're designed to flourish mentally. We're designed to flourish emotionally, spiritually, interpersonally. And we're also designed to grow culturally. Look at, in the beginning here, what God says. God, and it says in Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. See, growth and progress are built into God's creation. We're not just to remain in a state of stasis where we're not growing or a place of stagnation. Yeah. All right, I'll put that down. We're not to be staying in the same place of growth that we were when we were born. I know. Some of us would love to go back to that time when things were easier, things were innocent, but I'm not so sure we want to go back to wearing diapers again and crawling on the floor. See, the problem is, if we're not careful, if we're not growing and we're stagnating, there's this danger of regression, of actually going back to a place we shouldn't be. Because growth is a sign of health. The weeds have been really healthy this year. And stagnation and decline is a sign of death. Now, I'm sure that when the church at Corinth first got Paul's letter, and they're reading it, and they're,
They're a little leery at first, the first part that we've gone, the first couple chapters we've gone over. They're like, well, what's this letter going to be like? And I'm sure that when they got to this part, they really wondered, I mean, how could this be? I mean, we're Corinthians. We live in a city that promotes knowledge and growth. They thought they were doing so well. The metropolis of Corinth was a great place to live if you wanted to grow. You could grow financially. You could grow knowledge-wise, intellectually. But the problem was you could also grow spiritually, but they misdirected it. As I said before, there were many different religions. It was a syncretistic kind of society where they synchronized all the religions together. Everybody could just get along. All paths lead to God. Or some kind of God. They didn't always grow in the right way. Because here, in this first verse of chapter 3, you must understand, there were no chapters when Paul wrote this. Those were added much, much later, making it easier for us to find and to read it. So Paul's just continuing this letter. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You know, when Paul first came to Corinth, he told them, I did not come to you with lofty speech. He didn't come to them and spell out all of the deep theological ideas of Christianity. You know, we seem to think that a lot of our Christian ideas, some of our theology has been developed over time. No, it was deep from the beginning. I mean, we're talking about God. Jesus directly taught Paul while he was in the desert. He taught them the deep things. Not to mention, Paul was a Pharisee, so he knew the deep things of the Old Testament. He said, I didn't come to you teaching you those things. I taught you the cross. I taught you Christ crucified, the basis of our faith. And he did this because they were of the flesh. They could not understand the higher things of spirituality. So Paul had to be careful what he fed them at first. So he says to them, verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. Boy, now there's a condemnation. I want to teach you the deep things of God, but you won't understand it right now because you're not ready. And he wouldn't have said this if he didn't expect them to be ready. I mean, imagine this. Imagine a baby who's only able to drink milk, whether it's mother's milk or whether it's processed, you know, baby formula, whatever it is, that's all their stomachs can handle. And as the baby grows, they should transition to solid food. That's why you don't see all of us walking around with bottles in our hands. Well, actually, you do see us all walking around with bottles in our hands. But they usually have water or something else in them. But we're not drinking baby's milk because we've grown, we've matured. In order for us to gain our strength and to gain maturity in our bodies, we need solid food. And in the same way as Christians, we should move beyond the basics. We could come in here every morning and sing Jesus Loves Me. Great song. Nothing wrong with a song. In fact, I find myself singing it sometimes just to remind myself that in spite of myself, Jesus loves me. But if that's all the deeper we got, we wouldn't grow. Or we'd be happy. I'm just happy Jesus loves me. Yeah. That's for the children. They're young. Sooner or later, they got to move on to amazing grace. They got to move on to how great thou art. Okay? They have to move on to the deeper things. We need to move on and progress to the deeper things. We need to grow in our understanding and our application of God's word. Because, see, spiritual growth is a journey. We have to begin with the simple And we progress to the richness of our faith. Paul fed them spiritual milk. He fed them the basics. He fed them Christ crucified because they're not ready for the deeper things. And his expectation was that they would grow in their faith. It had been 5 years since he had been with them. And he's saying, you're no more ready now than you were when I first came to hear the deeper things. They're not maturing. But this wasn't just a problem in the church at Corinth. I think this is a problem throughout the whole church. Because the writer of Hebrews, who's writing to Jewish Christians, who I still think Paul wrote part of this, in Hebrews 5, verse 12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, I mean, you ought to know enough where you can actually teach this, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And that's the problem when you don't grow past the spiritual milk. When you don't grow past Jesus loves me, what's going to happen is you're not going to be able to discern good from evil. And I think our churches today are at that point. They're still feasting on spiritual milk. And they can't tell good from evil. But how does Paul know this? What are the signs when Paul gets this information from Chloe's family? What is going on? How does he know that the problem is that they're not spiritually going beyond the spiritual milk? He tells them in verse 3, you're still of the flesh. And the reason why is, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? We'd like to think that no matter what, as long as there are people around, there's going to be strife, there's going to be problems, there's going to be conflict. There doesn't have to be. We choose it. Why? Because we're in the flesh and we're spiritually immature. He points out that there's divisions in the church. Members are aligning themselves with different teachers. The ones who brought them to the faith. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Paul. I follow Cephas, which is Peter. Fractionalism. Jealousy. Strife. They were all part of the church. And these are all works of the flesh. When Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, he tells them in verse chapter 5, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Which means you know what they are. They're blatant. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, which is animosity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and on and on. Those are the works of the flesh. And I'm telling you, they're rampant in the church today. And I don't just mean individual churches. I mean in the church culture today. These works of the flesh are in direct contradiction to the works of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, which Paul goes on in verse 22 of the same chapter of Galatians. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things counter all the works of the flesh. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. He's saying that these are the works of the Spirit. And if you do not, if there's strife and there's problems in your church, it's because you're in the flesh. And you are not belonging to Christ. You're belonging to yourself. Don't put yourself aside. The church of Corinth was being in the flesh by focusing on these worldly leaders who were good men. I mean, it's Paul and Apollos and Peter himself. They're good men and they're teaching the right things. But it's these people that are causing the divisions within the church by saying, oh, I don't follow Paul, I follow Peter. The works of the flesh are destructive. They're self-centered. They're being of the flesh by focusing on them. And the reason that this is a problem is because the church was focusing and was tapping the wrong source for their growth. Well, I follow Paul, so I'm going to follow Paul's writings. With Paul, he's the source of my growth. He's where I get my knowledge from. That's why when I go do some research, I don't just go to one place to get it. I don't get to go to just one person to get it. I don't go to the Bible, obviously. But I'll go elsewhere. I'll go to like three or four and see what three or four different people say about it. You know, today, what do? We look at our clothing. We look at travel. We look at education. We look at the sophisticated, I use it in quotes, culture. We think we're sophisticated. I'm not so sure we are as much as sophisticated as we think we are. We think those things pull us forward. Well, I've got a degree. Well, I've got 2 degrees. And as we're doing that, we live it out on social media. We look to others. We look to our romantic relationships, business leaders. We look to writers. We look to celebrities. We even look to celebrity pastors to guide us, to provide us with a sense that we are growing in our faith. Paul tells them, though, when one says, this is verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being human? Think of a sports team. Think of a professional sports team, and they all get together, and they have all come through different places, whether it was starting in high school or middle school and high school, and then into college, and they have coaches that really push them. Now, think if they come to this team, this professional team, and the coach of that professional team is telling them something, they're like, I follow my old coach. I'll do what my old coach says. And this guy over here, let's say the quarterback says, I'm going to follow my coach from high school. And the running back says, I'm going to follow my coach from college and do what he told me to do. But the coach is on the sideline saying, no, this is what you're supposed to do. And they go to run a play, and it completely fails because they're not working together. See, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying you're following everybody else. You're not getting your growth from the main source that you're supposed to get it from. We need to focus on Christ for our growth, not on human leaders. So what does Paul do? He's going to depersonalize both Apollos and himself. He takes them off the pedestal that the church has placed them on. I use that term celebrity pastors today because a lot of times we look up these pastors. And I don't know if you've been looking in the news recently, watching any of the evangelical and Christian news today. Most of these pastors have been put up on a pedestal who have churches that are mega churches, multiple locations, thousands and thousands of viewers. And people who go to their church are failing. Not the church, the pastor. I always say, through all the struggles we've had with our denomination, denominations fail because of power. Pastors fail because of sexual immorality. And all these pastors are failing because of sexual immorality. Satan knows how to get us. Satan knows our weaknesses. Satan knows our pride. So he has the church put us up on a pedestal. And Paul says, no, I'm taking this off the pedestal. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He says, servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. He's saying, I'm just a servant of God, that God has given you to me to lead to Christ. You didn't come to me because I'm such a great person. You didn't come to me because I'm such a great orator and able to speak words of wisdom to you. You came to me because God sent you to me, and I shared with you the cross. And the Holy Spirit changed you, and God has begun a work in you. It wasn't me. It was God. God is the giver of growth. He is the giver of health. He is the giver of life. He is the giver of vitality and the giver of flourishing. And if this is true, if that's the truth, if God is the one who supplies it, there's some very stunning implications with this. First of all, we cannot strive to produce our own growth. Now, let me hear me out. You know the self-help industry. And last year was a $41.2 billion industry. And it's projected by 2032 to be an $81.6 billion industry. People want to grow, but they're looking in the wrong place. We're obsessed with personal growth. We're obsessed with personal finding fulfillment, with happiness, with finding meaning in who we are and what we do. Our growth is derailed because why? Because we're searching for the source of our growth in ourselves and in others. Why is the self-help industry so big? If there was some way for us to grow personally on our own and one person came up with it, then why do we need all of the other books? Because none of them work. Because the source of our growth is not those self-help books or the authors who wrote them. The source of our growth is Jesus Christ. And we're looking in the wrong place. We're looking inside me, inside ourselves, to grow. You know, when Paul wrote the church to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:8, he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." You didn't save yourself. It was by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. See, our salvation is given to us by God. I can't even believe in Christ unless He first gives it to me. And that salvation that He gives me is that first step of growth. It's the beginning of the process of growth. And see, growth in Christ does not come through reading the right book. Hear me out. Listening to the right preacher or even following the right spiritual disciplines. Now, these things help us. This obviously is the right book to read. But you could read the Bible and you won't grow. If you're looking at it from, what am I going to get out of this? How can I apply this? It's God who grows us. He uses His word to do it. It's the tool. It's the hoe. It's the implement that helps stir up our soil. And His words are the seed that get planted in our soil. And then He is the one who makes it grow. The Holy Spirit makes that grow. But the book, listen to the right music, listen to the right preacher, those do not make us grow. They help us grow. Our growth comes directly from God. That's why when Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he tells them in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "And so, from the day we heard," so he says, "from the very day that I heard about your church and that you were believing in Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you." And what is he praying for you? "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He's saying, "I'm praying that God would fill you and grow you in knowledge of Him and His will." Paul's not saying, "I am praying that you read your Bible more, that you pray more, and grow more." And I'm sure he's hoping well, there was no Bible, but it was the Old Testament. You read the Torah. No, he's saying, I'm praying that God would instill in you the wisdom, that you would read my letters, that you would seek out other people, but God would be the one who puts it inside of you. The desire to do that, and also the ability and the knowledge of God. Why? What is that to do? He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, when if I gain all my knowledge on my own from inside me, from the books that just I read, it's all about me. But if it's God filling me with the knowledge, and I don't mean that God just automatically now I understand Greek. I wish. If I want to understand Greek, I'm going to have to do some study. But God gives me the ability to learn that. And he gives me the knowledge. He shows me, he in the experiences I have with him, in my prayer time, in my reading of Scripture, he reveals, the Holy Spirit reveals his word to us. Why? So that I can walk in a way, in a manner that's worthy of God. So we cannot grow just on our own effort. It also, another thing that's important about this is it keeps our differences in perspective. He is, you know, all, if our growth comes from God, then the differences I have between from me and this other person, it's understood correctly. There's no hierarchy. Paul is not greater than Apollos, and Apollos is not greater than Peter, and Peter is not greater than the pastor, the deacon and elder of that church. And they're not greater than the person who's listening and learning and praying. Our differences do not make us qualitatively better. In fact, God confirms our differences. And those differences play a part in the growth and in the growth of others. Paul says in verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. There are some who plant the gospel. They are the ones who are evangelists, no doubt about it. They cannot not, that's how I say that, they cannot not talk about Christ. Everybody they meet knows that they are a believer in Christ, and they've shared the gospel with everyone they can. Those are the ones who planted. Apollos watered. Well, those are the ones who kind of come alongside and disciple. But understand, no matter how much that goes on, it is God who's making the person grow. It's not the people around them. Now, in my family, if we're, you know, we garden. I love to garden. If I plant the seeds, let's say, so I go out and I plant the seeds. And then Beth comes along later and she waters it. Usually I do watering. I plant and I water. And then the kids go along and they harvest it. You know, I could plant all day. I could go and I could plant everything all day. But if it never rains and we never water it, it's going to die. It's not going to grow. If I don't plant and Beth goes along and she waters the garden, what's going to grow? Weeds. That's it. We have to plant. We also have to water. And then we also have to harvest. See, our obedience to what we're doing in God's work is necessary. But it's not the ultimate. We don't carry the weight of making ourselves and others grow. I don't have to go out there and cause my plants to grow. I'm not sure how I would do that. I can't sing to it. It wouldn't work. Though I've heard some interesting, though, I just heard this interesting thing the other day that there's a study of plants and how underneath the plant is this thing that opens up and allows oxygen in, and it's the birds singing in the morning that causes it. For some reason, that tone of the birds singing early in the morning causes the plants to open up underneath and absorb oxygen. So this guy went out and got some classical music and played in his cornfield. The corn grew to be 15 foot tall. Interesting. But I don't cause it to grow. I help it along. I cultivate it. I don't carry that weight. It's not my responsibility. I share the gospel. I may water it. I disciple. But I am not responsible for that person's growth. If they don't grow because they're not listening to God and they're not doing what he wants them to do, that's on them, not on me. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth the sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my words that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The pressure's off you and I. The word of God is what goes out, and it plants that seed, and God makes it grow. He fosters it. The Holy Spirit moves in people's life. We do not need to ask the things of this world to produce it for us. Growth is given by God when we sink deeper and deeper into this meaty, sustaining realities of the gospel. Not just the spiritual milk. We got to get into the meat. Verse 7, Paul again continues on. He says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." See, when we look to the world for our growth, when we look to the self-help industry for our growth, when we look to a book outside the gospel, God's word, when we look to books written by human authors for our growth, and believe me, there's nothing wrong with reading. I'm a big reader. I'm constantly reading. If that's what we're looking for our growth, at best, we're going to stagnate. At worst, we're going to die on the vine. And Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We're attached to the vine. It's the vine that makes us grow. It's the vine that helps us to produce the fruit. Or the vine that produces the fruit through us. So the Corinthian believers had created a paradigm that what it did was it created division, cutting themselves off from the very source of true growth. And as Paul says, that he and Apollos are one. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. Oh, but man, I want to be an evangelist, but God, I can't. I'm just not that kind of person. Well, what does God want you to do then? Maybe you're a waterer. Maybe you're not a planter. Maybe you're a harvester. Maybe you come alongside someone when they're ready to share to believe, and you walk them through that. And you walk with them, discipling them. Or maybe you are an evangelist. You just need to allow God to grow you some more. See, when we recognize that God is the source of our growth, we are free to celebrate the accomplishments of others. Paul's saying, "I love Apollos. I love what Peter's doing. I think that's awesome. I celebrate it. But I'm no better than they are. So don't say you're following me. Don't say you follow Paul. Don't say you follow Peter. Don't say you follow Apollos. Say you follow Christ." Think of a construction site. Each worker has a specific task, a special skill that they have. But they're all building the same structure, right? And that building belongs to the owner, not the workers. See, you and I are similarly, we are co-workers in the building that God is building. And he's building his kingdom. Because he says here in verse 9, he says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." He likens the church to a field. Well, obviously, I mean, interesting, that idea of planting and watering. He planted it, Apollos watered it, and God is making it grow. And we must understand something. Paul is not saying that pastors or human leaders are not important. They are important. Shepherds are important for the flock, and no doubt about it. But he's saying that the field, the building, does not belong to them. This is not my church. This is God's church. You are not my field. You're God's field. We're all stewards, taking care of it. Remember when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, tend it, subdue it, but take care of it. That's what we're all to do. We're all to take care of each other. Paul then is going to shift to calling the church a building. We're more than just a collection of individuals gathering together. We're a unified structure built by God. And we'll talk next week about the kind of foundation that that building needs to have. And just as buildings have a purpose, our building, us, we have a purpose. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So according to Peter, we're living stones being built into a spiritual house. Each of us are integral part of an active and living field and building. That's the church. But we're not just any house. There's a sacredness to our gathering together. And there's a purpose. This is a place, we're to be a place of God's presence, of his worship. And as believers, we're to be offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. So embrace your role. Recognize that you are a living stone in God's spiritual house. Whether you're planting or watering or building, your role is vital to the church's growth and its unity. And I don't care if you're 4, 2, 92, 102, you're still important to the building and to the field and the body of Christ. We need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. We need to understand that God is sovereign. He is ruler over all. Our growth is his to do. Now, we can ignore it, but we need to listen. We need to move when God wants us to move. We need to read and do things that God wants us to do. We need to pray. We need to do all the things, all the spiritual disciplines he wants us to do. Those don't make us grow. It's God who does. But those are the cultivators that help us grow. And while we work diligently, it's God who brings about spiritual growth and maturity. We also need to foster maturity and unity in each other. We need to work together as a unified purpose. Avoid divisions. Focus on the common mission to spread the gospel and build God's kingdom. It doesn't mean we do everything we want, when we want, on our own. There is a structure to the church. God made it that way. We honor our leaders. We honor the leaders of the ministries that we're involved in. Then we also offer spiritual sacrifices. As a holy priesthood, we offer our lives as a spiritual sacrifice to God, which means acts of worship, acts of obedience that honor God, acts of kindness to others. Working at the food pantry on the 21st. That's a way we honor God. And it builds up the church. So as I close, let us remember that we are all co-workers in God's service. Each of us has a role to play, but it is God who orchestrates the growth. So let us commit to growing together in unity and recognize that we're all part of God's field, and that we are part of his building. And may we give him the glory for the work that he's doing within us and with those around us in the lives of the church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truths of your word. Lord, help us to grow in faith. Lord, I pray, as Paul did to the church of Colossae, that you would give us a desire and grow in us the deep meanings of you. Help us to seek the knowledge of you, but not in just what we read in other books, but by our time with you. May you put into us, Lord, that knowledge of you. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow in unity within the church. And to recognize your hand in everything in our lives. Let us work together, Father, as co-workers in your field, and giving you the glory in all things. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. As we go forth from this place, let us remember that we are God's field and God's building. May we grow in spiritual maturity, embracing our roles as co-workers in God's service. And let us work together in unity, recognizing that it is God who makes all things grow. And may our lives be a testament to his glory. And may his peace grow richly in our hearts. Go in peace and love and serve the Lord. Amen. Go in peace.